could you hand these out? If you'll just bear with me to take care of this tonight, because I'd like you to have this book. So if you'll be here at least for a few days, but this is an outline book that'll take us through most of this week or all of this week and maybe into next weekend. And I'll ask if you just not read all of the things that are in here now and be distracted. Just hold on to it. I think we're going to have to, and I reserve the right to make changes as needed. There are already changes, and we've only gotten into our second evening here. And so we're going to readjust our schedule on this. I mentioned last night that we'll be working through some of the history and the doctrinal teachings that arose from the Reformation. So we're going to go back a few hundred years. You may have been hearing much about it. It's been our camp theme for our staff. I know that Brother Ken at least brought to your attention this past week the Reformation. It is 500 years this October that we remember Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses on the church door. And so there's a lot of attention. And so I'd like us this week to spend some time in some history and also the doctrine that kind of rose to the surface and got hold of people's attention and changed the course and the direction of church history. And so we'll do that this week. After a couple of pages, on page 4, is where we were going to start, and now we're not. We'll probably pick that up a little bit more detail in the morning. But if you'd like to use this page to jot some of your notes down, I left most of the pages just wide open so you can do whatever it is you do if you'd like to take notes. If this distracts you, just leave it. Put it in your room or don't throw it in the garbage. Leave them here because somebody else might be able to use them if we don't have enough. Don't let this get in the way. But if this helps you just to jot some notes and maybe sometime down the road you'll pull it out and you'll remember a few things that otherwise you might have forgotten. The Reformation was significant in many ways. We hear much about Martin Luther and think maybe that he was the only reformer and it all started and finished with him, but not so. The Reformation began years earlier. I put a couple pages, as I mentioned already, in the beginning of your booklet on John Wycliffe and John Huss. And there's a lot of Johns in the history of the Reformation, we may hear, and it started a century or more before that God was kind of stirring the pot already and laying some foundation and groundwork for what was yet to come. And Martin Luther seemed to kind of be that spark that kind of set that dynamite off, and the Reformation was not only what took place in the church in that day and then since then, but literally the entire world was impacted and changed because of the church's reformation. There were changes in the sociological makeup of that day especially throughout Europe. There was this strong Catholic Roman Catholic ideology that of course was much of what the protesting and the Reformation was about. We'll talk about that throughout the week. But it was deeply rooted in the culture and the society. The clergy, of course, were the hierarchy and a separate class, almost like going back into the Old Testament and even the New Testament, as we heard a little bit this morning. The Pharisaical mindset, the structure of the religious system that just didn't happen in a church or in a synagogue somewhere behind doors, but it was throughout the culture. And so this was happening then. There were many, many days, we call them holidays, they were holy days, that were recognized and celebrated during that time. They say that upwards of 30 days were considered holy days. And if you could think, we're going to celebrate July 4th in 2 days, on July 4th, mm-hmm. and Independence Day, and it's changed in its form and in the way we recognize and celebrate. But our society, for the most part, shuts down. Whether they agree or like it or know the history or don't, or just want to go shopping or go to the beach, we shut down. It stops everything, mostly. And this happened 30 times plus a year in their day, where these were holy days, and they were very significant in their calendar. It would be more like our Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving than it would Independence Day, but it impacted society so that, if you would think, over 30 days a year, that's about, it's more than every other week. You got a four-day week. Not bad. Because we just shut down. And so the culture of the day, the fabric of life then, sociologically would be impacted. The Christian life, certainly we'll hear more about that, would be impacted. The economy would be impacted. There was a shifting. Some say that the capitalist philosophy and a lot of the foundations of capitalism came out of the Reformation. And through some of the theology of that day, it changed the model of work, where very, very separate, where, and we'll hear in the life of Martin Luther, and his mindset was that doing common work was really insignificant, and it really had no value. And the only thing of value that would be acceptable to God would be if you removed yourself from society and put yourself in a monastery or in a convent, and you gave yourself completely to God that way. And so you were special if you gave yourself to God completely and in full-time service and ministry. But if you were just a farmer or a laborer, you really didn't have much to offer God. You were of little value, and the Reformation began to change that, and it brought this hierarchy of clergy down, and it elevated man, the average worker, and it gave them value in life, and now they began to see all of their tasks, whether it be taking care of children in the home and cooking meals, or whether it be farming fields, it was all now done to the glory of God, and we could live our lives in a whole different way with not an evil pride, but with a self-respect and a value when we got up in the morning. And so the whole economy began to shift, and nations began to shift. Lines of nations and boundaries were redrawn because of the Reformation. There was much tension in the world. There was much struggle and literally wars that rose up because of the Reformation. And during those days, bloody battles were fought because of this divide in the church. And so we see that this really shaked and rocked the entire world system. It wasn't just some new or refined theology that came out of a couple of thinkers in a monastery somewhere, and now we've got new theology books. This rocked every part of society in the world that day. And so when we look back, we begin to see this whole shifting that takes place that brings us here 500 years later. And there's a lot of history in between, but we're going to try to just jump back these few hundred years. I think what I'll do, so at least we get into some scripture, is maybe bypass a little bit of the history that this page is about, Martin Luther, Wild Boar. There are a lot of things, I think, that Well, there are a lot of things most people and Christians know nothing of Martin Luther or the other reformers of the day. And a lot of the things that we think we know about them probably aren't quite true. Some things have grown out of legend and myth. Some things are just misunderstood. And so maybe in these couple of days, I certainly don't think I'm going to answer all your questions. You may not even have any questions. but maybe I'll be able to provoke some thought. And you'll leave here with some questions that you can pursue. But maybe we'll just whet some appetite to get a better understanding of the history and where we've been birthed from and where we are today. And your local churches at home and here at Pilgrim Camp, we're here and we have been formed by what took place, not just in biblical days and recorded in scripture for us, but also what has transpired throughout history. And so this maybe will give us a little bit of a better understanding of why we are who we are and why we do what we do. Romans chapter 1, just so we have a couple of thoughts tonight to hold on to from Scripture, not that we haven't had maybe a dozen already that have been presented to us. And God has given us a little bit of a buffet tonight. we've got all kinds of things that we can draw from this evening. But just so I can at least root what I'm starting in Scripture tonight, in Romans chapter 1, we'll get to this in just a few minutes. I'll share with you the history of the early days of Martin Luther and how he came upon the study of God's Word. It wasn't his original intention. His father set him up on a track to be a lawyer, and Martin Luther began schooling and even into college and university in Germany to become a lawyer. And he had an encounter with God in an unusual way. And he quickly turned to God. I better share more to make sense of it. I don't want to say too much now and repeat it tomorrow. But Martin Luther was traveling home and he was caught in a violent storm and lightning and thunder all around and so close to him, one lightning bolt hit that it actually threw him to the ground. And I imagine it did some internal work when you're that close to that violent a force, and it shook him and it caused such intense fear in him that he cried out to Saint Anne. I'll tell you more about who she is and why it was significant for Martin Luther and why that was his first call. Saint Anne, save me. And in that moment of terror, he promised, if you preserve me and save me from death in this violent storm where lightning just struck and threw him to the ground, he says, I will give my life to you. And I will enter the monastery, long story short. And that's what he did. And so Martin Luther probably wasn't the first thought when that lightning struck. And out of nowhere, he thought, I better do this. I think, and others have suggested, that he was probably wrestling with this for quite some time in his life. Martin Luther was plagued with a fear of God. Normally we would say that's a good thing, not a plague. but he had such an intense fear of God and an unbiblical fear of God, a terror of God, that he just was in this constant fear of his wrath and his judgment and felt like no matter what he did, he could never appease God. And so when he's caught in this violent storm, it triggered some things. And the thought and mindset of that day was similar to what we would see in John chapter 9 when Jesus and his disciples come upon a blind man And the disciples asked Jesus, why is this man suffering this illness and this curse of blindness? Is it because he sinned, or was it because his parents sinned? In their mind, in the Jewish mind and in the culture of the day, anything that was evil, anything that was related to sickness or tragedy was assumed, like Job's friends, there's something wrong with you and God is judging you. God is trying to get hold of you. And so if you died an early, tragic death, it was judgment from God and wrath from God. And so here in this moment, as Martin Luther is coming this close to death from heaven, he's inside likely saying, I am displeasing God. God is judging me. His wrath is coming upon me. God, if you will save me, or St. Anne, from this wrath of God, I will commit my life to him. And from here, he goes into the monastery. He lives a plagued life daily, dealing with the wrath of God and the curse of God, the judgment of God. And no matter how much he would try to struggle against that and deal with the wrath of God in confession and in repentance, he just could not shake this terror that he had. He saw Jesus as just a harder taskmaster than Moses and the law. He, again, knew the law, and he was already training and had the mind of a lawyer, and he knew enough of the Old Testament law to know that it just brings wrath and judgment. And so when he would read Moses and the law of the Old Testament, he just saw a God that is so full of wrath that is looking to judge people. And then when he would read the New Testament, and instead of seeing Jesus as the one who fulfills law and has now come to bring us grace and mercy and redemption and forgiveness through the work of Jesus Christ, he just saw Jesus as one greater than Moses that just imposed more judgment upon us, because we now have this perfect example of Jesus and his righteousness. And how can we possibly live to the standards of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God? And so the more he knew of Jesus, or the more he thought he knew of Jesus, the more he saw and sensed the wrath of God rather than the grace of God. Which is why one of the doctrines that we'll study this week that rose to the top of the Reformation teaching was grace. And here was a man then, a young man in his early 20s, that in the monastery would come before his confessor every day, as the Roman Catholics did and still do, and he would begin to confess his sin. And many would come and quickly go through confession, and this is my sin. This was what I did this day. And this would be a daily thing in the monastery. It was the Augustinian monastery, the monks, and it was the most disciplined and the most conservative of the monks, and so they were already way ahead of everybody else. But daily they would come and they would confess their sins, and then they would be told, this is what your penance would be, and now go out and pray this amount and do these works. And they would come and they would go, but Martin Luther would go in and he would begin daily his confession, and it would go on and on and on, an hour, often 2 hours a day, sometimes 3 hours a day. It's on record that Martin Luther would spend sometimes 6 hours a day in the confessional with his father confessor, and he would just recount. He'd start with the Ten Commandments, and he'd work through, this is how I've sinned against the Ten Commandments in the past 24 hours. And then he would go through the seven deadly sins, and this is how I've sinned against God in these 24 hours. And he would continually, one after the other, when he would leave, he would remember something else, and he would run back to the confessional, to the father there, to the priest, and he would say again, I just remembered something else. And every day, sometimes hours on end, just in the past 24 hours, I have sinned. And then when he would leave, he never found relief from that, because often he would feel like when he confessed the sin, he didn't confess it with the right spirit. And he didn't feel enough remorse for his sin. And so he would go out after confessional and even feel more guilty. And so he's in this vicious cycle of guilt and wrath and judgment of God. We'll jump ahead a few years and we'll get to Romans 1 in just a minute, where God enlightened and opened the eyes and heart of Martin Luther and everything shifted. But these are a couple of verses in Romans chapter 1 that, as we know, changed Martin Luther's life and theology and all of history for us in the church. But these are verses that Martin Luther said he hated. Now, I might be a little bit afraid to say that. A lot of times we hear people say, this is my favorite verse. Sometimes we get groups in, especially I remember some teen challenge ministries that would come in, or some of you may be familiar with Walter Hovingholm, and they bring in these men and women that have been challenged in life with real struggles and addictions, and they've come and God has changed their lives, and they share their testimonies, and often they'll say this, my life verse is, and then they'll share kind of a verse that they're holding on to and say, this is kind of my foundation for life. I've never heard anybody say, here's the scripture that I hate the most. I really could do without. Now, I think maybe there are some, as we read it, we kind of might wish that wasn't in there, because it really kind of provokes us and gets to the heart. Martin Luther, as we'll find out, was a little bit of a strange character. He was a little bit of the rebel and the rogue, and a little bit unconventional in a lot of ways. And if he saw something, he'd say something. And if he felt something, he didn't hold back. And this is one of the things where he just says, I hate these verses. Because in these verses, until God opened his eyes to the truth of these verses and the truth of Christ, he only saw the wrath of God. It only brought upon him more guilt and more shame. And so we read in Romans. Chapter 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. His problem, our problem, ultimately is the wrath of God. I'm thankful for the blessings that we have in salvation that flow from Christ. I'm thankful for healing. I'm thankful for direction that God gives by His Spirit. I'm thankful for wisdom that comes. I'm thankful for peace in the time of real difficulty in life and struggles. I'm thankful for healing that it brings to marriages and restoration that it brings in our homes. I'm thankful for all those things, but those are byproducts of the cross and salvation. Need to be careful how I say it, and you need to be careful how you hear it. God's primary purpose to dying on the cross for us was not for your cancer. Now, key word is primary. that flows from it. That's a blessing from it. But that is not the primary reason. God's primary reason for dying on the cross was not to take your headache away. It wasn't to give you a better job so you can pay your bills. It wasn't even to restore the relationship you have in your marriage or with your children. Those things are promised, and those things are given, and they are blessings. But God's primary reason for going to the cross was to appease the wrath of God upon sin. It is so that we can stand before him in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so this scripture here that Martin Luther wrestled with, where he saw the judgment of God in there, is really the exact opposite, where he's seeing God is trying to show us the grace of God, that it is my wrath that ought to terrify you, but Jesus Christ has come to bring peace between me and you, so that no longer are you in fear, but you find peace with the Father through the Son. And so this matter of wrath is serious, and it's big. And that's why the message of the cross is so glorious to us. It's not just a sentimental love feeling that we have. It's not just this emotional thing that, you know, we're just all cuddly with God. This is a security that has saved us from the very wrath and judgment and eternal hell. And the righteous demands of God were met here in Jesus Christ. And so he has saved us through this by his righteousness. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We heard that testimony tonight, and the honesty. And I think all of us have been there at some point where we have wrestled with this matter of being ashamed. And Paul says, I am not ashamed. There's a difference between being shamed and being ashamed. We're told that Jesus Christ went to the cross and he endured the shame of the cross. He endured the mocking of the crowds, but he was never ashamed. We're called similarly to endure shame. And a lot of times as Christians today, I suppose in every day, but it seems very widespread, we try to deflect shame to make the gospel more acceptable, less offensive, more popular, whether it be individually, and we're just not as bold as we should be in our circle of friends or coworkers or family members. Or whether it be creeping in, and not so much creeping anymore, but in the very fiber of our churches today, where we endeavor to make Jesus more popular so that he might be accepted more readily by sinners. The mission of the church is not to make Christ acceptable to sinners, but to make sinners acceptable to Christ. And for us to say, well, we need to tone down the songs that we sing so it's not so intense, it's not so bloody, it's not so gory, it's not so cross-centered, it's not so much sacrifice, it's not so much laying down of self, it's not so much surrender. The crowds don't want to hear that. And in a very subtle way, we become ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we think a new program in the church or a smiling greeter at a door or the right kind of background on the platform somehow will be appealing to people and draw people into the church. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, and I know he's speaking about literally the cross and crucified, he'll draw people, but also as Jesus is exalted and the world who is desperate for a Savior will see him in his glory, he will draw people, not your plans, not your programs, not your bulletins, not your music. Mm-hmm. Jesus will draw to himself. And to tone that down, to be ashamed of somehow, the crowds might not come. Or if they are here, if something slips out, and we'll lose them. And so we try to tone down and we try to make the message popular and acceptable. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed of the word of God and the message of God, the denying of self, the taking up the cross, the surrender. I'm not ashamed of me being a subject to a king, though it goes against every fiber of the being in society today that says, nobody tells me what to do. It's my way. It's my plan. It's my agenda. And to preach a gospel that says, you surrender all of your rights to this king. And you lay down your life for others. And that goes against us. And so we're ashamed. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed, for this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now let me fill you in on this, and this may be our last thought tonight. Brother Paul, I think it was last night, talked about victory. We heard a little bit tonight here and there about this idea. When Paul is writing this word to these readers, in context, he's not saying simply and only that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, so that when you're a sinner, you are able to come into the kingdom, and in that moment now, you have received salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ, and so now there's the power of God that has been revealed. And all of us have had that one moment in life, and now we just kind of move on to the next stages. Paul's writing to Christians when he's writing this letter. And he's saying the power of the gospel, Christian, is not just what happened that day you jotted in the front of your Bible, I was here and there at such and such a time and place, and I gave my heart to Jesus. This speaks more of the final salvation, not the first salvation. What's the final salvation? It's the day we stand before Jesus Christ. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's the crown of righteousness that is given to you. And so don't misunderstand that this message is only for a sinner to get through the gate. This message of the power of the gospel is for us here who may have been saved for months or years or decades. And he says, this power of the gospel is needed for you to get there someday. It's why we sing songs. Just a couple weeks back for Sister Munsinger at her funeral. And a room full of Christians can lift their voices and rejoice because the power of the gospel has saved her finally and completely. It's why 6 or 7 weeks ago we would gather in a church and my mom, my poor mom, if she would have known all those people were going to be there and just look at her. And with makeup on, no less. Some of you can understand my mom, and she'd be horrified. But there we stood, and we sang, and we praised, and we rejoiced, because the power of the gospel was lived out in another life. And they have arrived. Yes. And Jesus Christ has proven himself conqueror and yes. victor in another life. Amen. And so I will not be ashamed of this gospel that will preserve saints into their 80s and 90s, and Sister Munsinger 100 years old, and has kept them and held them and brought them to their final salvation. How dare we think that this is a message and a gospel of shame? This is a gospel of glory. This is why we rejoice. This is how we get from where we are. And so when we're hearing these things about life struggles and the victories that God has promised us, we'll just end with this tonight. Maybe you just need to find victory. I don't know what area. Maybe it's just some personal matters in your life you're struggling with. Maybe it's a matter of sin in your life that you're bound up in. And you've not really brought it to Jesus. You've tried, you woke up, you feel regret, you feel shame, but you've never really brought it to the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, kill this thing in me. I need victory over this. Maybe it's in a relationship, you're struggling in your marriage, and nobody knows. You smile, you hold hands. But there's a rip, a tear in that relationship, and God wants to bring victory. Maybe there's healing that you need tonight, and you've carried sickness, and it has plagued you, and you're believing God for victory. The power of the gospel, the power of the word of Jesus Christ is for us Christians today. It is to bring us victory today. I know I got way off the Reformation and Martin Luther. We'll get back to that and try to make sense of these verses in context tomorrow. But here in closing tonight, we've heard a lot. From beginning to end, God has been speaking to us tonight. And maybe there's something that was shared an hour and 50 minutes ago. But that's the thing, God got hold of your heart, and you've been holding on to that for 2 hours, saying, I just wish they'd be quiet so I can get before God and pray over this thing. So now we're going to be quiet. And if you need to go, God bless you. But if you need victory and you just need to get before God and say, let the power of your gospel that brings me life, not just everlasting life when I die or when you return, but Lord, that will give me overcoming abundant life tonight. I need that gospel power. Jesus. And so, Lord, we come Jesus. To a God that loves us, Jesus. To a God that is for us, to a God who has died for our sake to bring us victory, to the God who says that in Jesus Christ we are more than conquerors, that we have been caused to triumph in Christ Jesus. And so now, Lord, we come. You know our heart. You know our brokenness. You know our need. And we are not ashamed of this gospel. It is the power of God unto our final salvation. It will carry us and it will sustain us day by day. And so now we come. Lord, bring to us your victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's find a place of prayer and let's come to God. He is here. Bless the Lord. Bless you, Lord Jesus.